I think we could just have Elder Massey continue to pray, and I'm not sure we would need a sermon this morning. It's just another reminder of how fortunate I am to be a pastor of a church with elders like this. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to start reading at the end of verse 5, the last part of it, and read verses 6 and 7 as well. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you know my own anxious heart. I can only imagine there are hearts in this room as well, filled with anxiety and worry. So we pray that the God of all comfort, the God who is willing and able to receive our anxieties and to take care of us, would be at work here now, reminding us of this great truth and ministering to our hearts and our souls, that we might go out with joy and give you praise and glory because of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I haven't even started preaching yet. How humble are you? Those who feel like they are humble, raise your hand. It's a tricky question, isn't it? Because the moment that you talk about how humble you are, you run the risk of being proud about being humble. How do you even know if you're growing in humility? What measure, what test would you use? William Carey was the British Baptist Calvinist missionary in the 18th and 19th centuries in India. Known as the father of modern missions, he went to India in 1793, was there for some 40 years. Never took a furlough, never took a home ministry assignment, but ministered among extreme poverty, sickness, disease. Many of his own family died, including one of his sons, and he had married a couple wives while he was there, not at the same time, but several of them died as well. He had very little money. It was very often the case that it was his own money that had to fuel the work that he was doing. He invested and poured his life into evangelism and teaching, translation of the scriptures into some 40 different languages and dialects. Hundreds of people were converted to Christ. On his 70th birthday, he wrote a letter to one of his sons. And this is what he wrote. I am this day 70 years old, a monument of divine mercy and goodness. Though on a review of my life, I find much, very much, for which I ought to be humbled in the dust. My direct and positive sins are innumerable. My negligence in the Lord's work has been great. I have not promoted his cause, nor sought his glory and honor as I ought. Notwithstanding all this, I am spared till now and am still retained in his work. I trust for acceptance with him to the blood of Christ alone. It is a It is a strange statement to our ears today. If William Carey were alive today and doing what he did back then, today in this world, there's not a soul on the planet, even unbelievers, that would look at him and think that he was not worthy of great praise and accolade. And yet, at his 70th birthday, after almost a lifetime of service in the conditions in which he found himself, he found the need to humble himself, recognizing that he was not at all as effective as he should have been. And when we hear a story like that, when we look at his life and his ministry, it seems strange to us in our culture today, because our culture is so fueled and filled with pride. And the scriptures speak often and plainly about how God feels about pride. Peter tells us at the end of verse 5 of chapter 5, as he's quoting from the Proverbs, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's no wonder that Peter then goes on at the beginning of verse 6 and gives us the command, humble yourselves. Don't wait for God to do it. Don't wait for your circumstances to demand it. Don't wait for your own sin to cause it. Proactively pursue humility. It is your responsibility. It is God's command. But how do you know if you're growing in humility? What markers, what tests can you look at in your own life to see, am I growing in humility? If God opposes pride and gives grace to the humble, how can I know that I'm growing in humility? Thankfully, Peter gives us one way of knowing. It's in verse 7. Humble yourselves, he says, by casting all of your anxieties on the Lord. You know if you are growing in humility when you have less and less anxiety and worry in your life. Now, what is Peter's flow of thought here in this passage? It's helpful for us to understand it. It is not hard to understand at all. It's quite easy to see and simple what he is saying. At the end of verse 5, he says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That word that he uses there, opposes, is a very strong word. It has the sense of resist, or even the idea of going to battle against. God goes to battle against pride. And because of that, Peter says in the beginning of verse 6, humble yourself. It's an imperative. It's a command. Don't passively wait for something to happen to make you humble. Proactively pursue humility, because you don't want God going to battle against you. He goes on at the end of verse 6, and he says that if you will pursue humility, if you will humble yourself, there is a promise that God will bless you. He will raise you up. He will give you glory in his own timing. And then we come to verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. If you have the ESV or the NASB translations in front of you, it's actually a very good way that they have translated verse 7, because you'll see it is an ing word, casting. Because in the Greek, it's a participle. Peter is using this participle to explain how Christians can humble themselves. Humble yourself by casting all of your anxieties on the Lord. What that means is anxiety, worry, those are forms of pride. Anxiety and worries are forms of pride that God opposes. Now, what is an anxiety? The word literally means a care, a concern, a worry, a distraction, things which draw us in different directions. In Matthew chapter 13, we read the parable of the sower, where Jesus tells the story about the sower going out and sowing seeds in various kinds of soil, and Jesus uses that to talk about different kinds of hearts. And one of the soils is the soil where the weeds grow up, and they choke out the word of God. And he explains what that means by saying those weeds are the cares of the world. They are the anxieties, the worries of the world, and they choke us. Now, how is anxiety and worry a form of pride? Well, think about what you're doing when you're anxious and when you're worrying. When you are anxious and when you are worrying, you are convinced that you must solve all of your problems or the problems of those around you in your own strength. That it is your responsibility, it is your burden to protect your reputation. It is your burden to be in control in such a way that you only allow people to see what you want them to see. It is fundamentally a trust in yourself. And here's the problem. It is a trust that is misplaced. And every single person on the planet knows it. Deep into the recesses of our hearts, we know that we are not able to fix and to solve or understand everything that needs to be fixed and solved and understood. And so we worry and we get anxious. A long time ago, I came across a quote from Madonna, of all people, in Vogue magazine. If you're from my generation, you know that she really is kind of a pop icon over the last 25 years or so. And some years ago, I'm not sure how long ago this was, in Vogue magazine, she was being interviewed and she said this: "I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear. I've pushed past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and think that I am mediocre and uninteresting. And I find a way to get myself out of that again and again. Listen to this. My drive in life is from the horrible fear of being mediocre. That's always been pushing me. Because even though I've been somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will." At least she's honest. My drive in life is from the horrible fear of being mediocre. At the heart of, at the core of a heart that is anxious and filled with worry is pride and arrogance, a trusting in the self, a trusting in ourselves more than trusting in the Lord. Rather than resting in God to be in control, rather than resting in God's plan, which is the best, rather than resting in God's ability and willingness to bring resolution and help to our needs, we put all of those things onto ourselves, and what it causes is anxiety and turmoil and impatience and anger and fear, and it fuels most of our addictions. John Calvin said that for all of those whose rest is not on God's providence, they must necessarily be in constant turmoil and violently assail others. We ought the more to dwell on this thought that God cares for us in order first that we may have peace within, and secondly that we may be humble and meek toward all men. Think about how this is true in your life. The ways that we fail to rest and trust in God's providence in our life. Parents who have grown children, and how anxious we can be, how worrisome we can be about them following the Lord. But you can't make them follow the Lord. Parents of small children, how much anxiety and worry we fill our hearts and minds with trying to protect our children from the evil and brokenness of this world. But we are fundamentally incapable of doing that to the degree that they need it. If you're married, husbands, how much anxiety and worry do you put out trying to think about and fix your wife and to make her what you think she should be? Wives, how much anxiety and worry is on your heart and mind trying to fix your husband and make him to be what you think he should be? You are fundamentally incapable of keeping your employer in business, of keeping your job secure. If you're in the healthcare profession, how much anxiety and worry fills your mind in trying to fix that which is broken in your patients? The more we try to fix everyone and fix everything in our lives to be in control, the more our lives will be filled with anxiety and fear and anger. And on top of all of that, if you add in suffering and persecution as Peter's readers were dealing with, it becomes a perfect storm. Anxiety and worry is just a form of pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency. So what is Peter's solution for us today? What is his way of helping us to humble ourselves? And he gives it to us in verse 7. Cast your anxieties on the Lord. So what does that mean? What does it mean to cast our anxieties on the Lord? The word cast or casting, as it's here in verse 7, literally means to throw something on something else. That's what this word means. That's the picture that came to the mind of Peter's readers. It's the same word that's used in Luke 19 of Jesus as he was entering Jerusalem, and they got a donkey for him to ride in on. And do you remember what they did? Not only did they put palm branches down, which we reminded ourselves of recently, but they put cloaks or blankets on the donkey for him to sit on, and they threw them onto the donkey. And that's the same word that Peter is using here for what we're supposed to be doing with our anxieties. We're supposed to be casting them, throwing them onto the Lord. Think about what that means. When you throw something, you have to let go of it. To throw something is to cast it, which is to let go of it. It is to give it over to wherever you are throwing it. And what Peter is calling them and us to do is to trust the Lord with our anxieties and our worries in this life, to throw them onto Him. And notice what he says. How many of our anxieties are we to do this with? Some of them. When they're really, really bad anxieties. When you just can't deal with it anymore. No, he says, all of them. Every single one of our anxieties are to be thrown onto the Lord. He is calling us to a lifelong practice of casting and throwing our anxieties on the Lord. Well, how do you do that? You will look in vain for Peter to give you very practical suggestions here in this passage. fact, I don't think you'll find real practical examples of doing this necessarily in many places in the New Testament. But let me offer just some suggestions of some things that I do myself that I find from time to time to be helpful, some practical steps when I'm anxious, when I'm worrying. I tried to come up with a very memorable acronym, and the best thing I could come up with was WWCPR. So hopefully that helps you. WWCPR. The first thing that I think you should do is to write out your anxieties. Literally. Sit down. Get out a piece of paper. Get out your computer. And write them out. Name them. Think about them. What are they? Get them on a piece of paper. Write them down. Second thing. After you finish writing them down, the things that are on your heart and your minds, next to each of those things, write down what are your responsibilities. What are the things from God's Word that you know that you're responsible for relating to those things that are calling you, making you to be anxious? So write them down. Write down your responsibilities and then confess them. Confess your anxieties and your worries to the Lord. Admit your pride. Admit your need for control. And admit you have a lack of trust in the Lord. Write down what they are. Write down what your responsibilities are with regard to those things from the Scriptures. And then confess your anxiety and worry to the Lord. Fourthly, pray. Pray and consciously throw those things onto the Lord. Ask the God of all peace to give you His peace. Pray that the Lord would take those anxieties off your heart and mind. And if you need to, ask others to pray with you for those things. And then lastly, rest. Rest in the truth of who it is that you have cast those anxieties upon. Write them down. Write down your responsibilities. Confess your anxieties and worries to the Lord. Pray and consciously throw those things to the Lord. And then rest. Peter does give us the reason why we can have confidence in doing those steps and in casting those anxieties to the Lord when we are afraid that God isn't able to help us, when we're afraid that God isn't willing to help us to take those things off of our minds and our hearts. He gives us the reason why we can have confidence in bringing those things to the Lord. You notice what he says. We can have confidence in casting our anxieties on the Lord because God is able to help us. Beginning of verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the somewhat strong hand of the Lord. Humble yourself under the one who at times can take those things and deal with them. No, what does he say? He says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That was a phrase that would have echoed in the minds and the hearts of those who were hearing this for the first time. It was a phrase that was used often in the story of the Exodus. As God promised that He would lead His people out of slavery by His mighty hand. That He would lead them through the wilderness by His mighty hand. That He would lead them into the promised land by His mighty hand. And we sit now and we think and wonder, can God help me in my problems? Oh, we of little faith. We serve a God who has a mighty hand, and He has demonstrated that might in the Exodus events, and even greater in creation itself, and even greater than that, in the Lord Jesus Christ coming. We can have confidence in casting our anxieties on the Lord because God is able to help us. Notice he also tells us at the end of verse 6 that God does it in His own timing. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Peter's reminding them and us that it is in God's timing that he comes alongside and relieves our anxieties and our worry. God works according to his own providence. He works according to his own good and perfect will. He works according to his own timing and plans. And that actually should bring a measure of peace to us. Just because God hasn't answered your prayer to relieve you of your anxieties, of the worries in your life, doesn't mean that he's incapable of helping you. It doesn't mean that he's incapable of ever doing those things. It means that he'll do it in his timing. If you are praying and crying out to the Lord and he's not answering you as you want, it is a reminder not to give up, not to lose hope, not to be discouraged and downtrodden, because God will answer those prayers. He is able to do that, and he will do it in his own timing. Perhaps the greatest confidence we can have in casting our anxieties on the Lord is not only that he is able and that he does it in his timing, but that he is willing to do it. Look at what he says in verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on the Lord, why? Because he cares for you. How do you know that God cares for you? Well, one way you can know is because Jesus said so. In Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was teaching his disciples and he told them, don't be anxious about life. Don't be anxious about life. And you might be asking the same question that was probably rattling around in the heads of the disciples. Well, why not? Why shouldn't I be anxious about life? And Jesus went on and said, because God takes care of the birds. And look outside. God takes care of the flowers. And if God takes care of the birds and the flowers, how much more so is he going to take care of you, his crowning achievement of creation? Worrying, Jesus says, being anxious won't add a single hour to your life. It won't accomplish anything. And so, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Instead, pursue the Lord. Seek him first. Seek his righteousness, and God will take care of it all. You can know that God is willing to care for you because Jesus said so, but you can know that God is willing to care for you because Jesus showed so as well. Romans chapter 5, passage that we're very familiar with. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we read these words. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And then the passage that we reminded ourselves of, the great assurance that we have of grace earlier in our service. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We serve a God who's not only able to help us and to relieve us of anxiety and worries as we would cast those things on him. He's not only capable and able to do it, he's willing to do it. And he's shown you how willing he is because he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And if he has given us his son, if he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to die for our sins, how will he not also give us all things that we need? We can rest in him. We can trust in him. I've shared the story with you before of when I was an associate pastor of PCA Church in Indianapolis. We, at some point, became aware of the fact that our church had become a zoo. Now, sometimes pastors will say that just because of how crazy things are in the lives of the people of the church, but we literally had a zoo going on at Grace Presbyterian Church. At one point, we looked around and we noticed we had a stray dog that was staying on our property. We had a large colony of feral cats in the corner of the church property. We had mice in the kitchen. And then we found out that we had raccoons in the ceilings of the church. Now, we thought if we could just get the food chain working in the right way, we could probably take care of just about all of it at the same time, but we never were able to do that. And the report of the raccoons being in our church was actually quite concerning because they had found a number of rabid raccoons in the area. So it was actually quite anxiety-producing. But not so much so as the day that I walked into the church and I found our church secretary had locked herself into the office. Knocked on the door and peeked in, and she said, "There's something in the building." She closed the door very quickly, and there I was in the hallway. And so I started making my way around the church, and I opened the double doors, not quite as large, but kind of like the doors we have there, going into the church library. And as I opened the doors and looked around the corner, there were these two large raccoons sitting on the top shelf of one of the bookshelves in the library. All I know is that there are rabid raccoons in the area. And I'm not sure who was more startled. They arched their backs and began to hiss. But what do you do in a situation like that? I didn't have any weapon or anything to protect myself. We didn't have any cages or traps in the church to trap the raccoons. And so what does a pastor do in that situation? Well, yeah, you could pray. But I called a deacon. And the deacon showed up, and I won't go into all the gory details, but this deacon was not only able, he brought the right instruments with him to take care of the problem, but he was also willing. And he was so able and willing that you can come to our house, and if you go upstairs into one of the bedrooms in our house, you'll find a raccoon hat hanging on one of the boys' room's walls. But what it was that gave me a sense of peace, what it gave me when I felt the anxiety going down, when I felt the worry going down, was when the deacon showed up, who was not only able to take care of the problem, but he was willing to do it. You see, if I had called the deacon and he was able to help but not willing to do it, then that didn't help me very much. And if I called the deacon and he was willing to help but not able to help, then that doesn't help me either. But when he shows up and he's not only willing, but he's able to take care of the problem, my anxiety goes down. My worry goes down. And do you see what Peter's saying? Our God is able to help. Our God is not just able, he is willing. He cares for us. He not only has a mighty hand, he cares for us. And how much does he care? He's demonstrated that to you. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. And if he has given you his son, how will he not also give you all things? He is worthy of your trust. Cast your anxieties, all of them, on him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we believe in you. We believe in your power, in your ability. We believe in your willingness. Help our unbelief. Help our unbelief, perhaps even as we sit and struggle with these truths from Peter's words today. And certainly this week ahead, Father, as we go into a week that will be filled with anxieties and worries, help us to believe. Help us to believe what you say is true about who you are, how much you love us. And as we come to this table, help us see it demonstrated once again. In Jesus' name, amen.